Blog Talk Radio.
Josiah Rich, and this morning's episode of Pneumaticos is entitled Understanding the New Name Motifs in the Biblical Document. It is vital that the believing one have an accurate understanding from the biblical document about their new estate. It is vitally important that the believing one understand that when God planned or when God put together his plan of salvation, to be more accurate, in eternity past, it was with the understanding that the individuals whom he would rescue would be made entirely new. Let me say that in the New Testament, the word lost, that's used in Luke 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Greek word is apoleia. And it means that which was absolutely ruined or destroyed. Excuse me. Therefore, this background gives us an understanding of John chapter 1, which reads, In the beginning was the Logos, or the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, or Theos. He was with God in the beginning. The word Logos has a long history. It has an Alexandrian history, and so on. It is a very old word with a very long lineage that I don't have time to go on to at this point, but we are looking at, or we consider the word or the term Logos, we are considering it as used by the Holy Spirit through John, who penned what we call the fourth gospel. The word Logos means speech and then reason. Or reason and then speech. And so that which God is, that which God thinks, was given, was made verbal, or brought to the world of mankind. I'm going to be reading to you briefly from John chapter 1, the first verses 1 through 5, and then I'm going to skip over to verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, John's Gospel is dated around AD 90 to AD 100. The emphasis is the Judean ministry of Jesus. And so John presents Jesus as the revelatory word. There are no parables in John's Gospel, rather discourses or emphasis. The magnificence of the Christ event is John's focus, as well as it should be ours. The Christ event is the most pivotal event in human history. And so John presents it as such, as this life-changing event, this event that changes completely the entire cosmic history of humankind. Because now God has come down in human form. He has enrobed himself, as it were, in human flesh. We read, in a beginning that was never a beginning, was, is, the Word. That is, the Word, the verb was, the Greek verb, it is a state of being verb. In the Greek, it is eimi, was, is, the Word, or the Logos. And the Word was with God, face to face with God, and the Word was God, or Theos. The biblical message is decisive. The biblical message of the Logos speaks of a decisive event that was to change all of human history because of the incarnation. God was doing a new thing, that new thing that he announced to the prophet Isaiah, and was also announced in Jeremiah chapter 31, God's new thing. The new thing was also mentioned in Genesis 3, after the historic space-time fall of the Adam and Isha. We have the announcement in Garden of Eden of the good news, the gospel. Whereas the humans involved in Genesis 3 had now, because of the awakening of human self-consciousness, as it were, also burdened with shame, which hitherto was not present in the garden. They were naked one time, and they were not ashamed of their nakedness. There was that transparency in the original pair. But now that sin had entered, there was blame and then shame, pointing the finger back to God. So you see how early in human history excuse-making had become a part of who humans were. Excuse-making with regard to sin, or that which is unlike or opposed to the very character of God. And so God made provisions for them, even though the human pair had covered themselves, made themselves aprons of plant matter. So that was insufficient as far as God was concerned. And so God makes the pair, he clothes them in animal skin, which was a lesson also for them, in that in order to cover them, the shedding of blood would be required. That is, another would have to give over its life in order to cover humanity. Again, pointing to Calvary, pointing to the mission of the messianic figure, as we're told in the Old Testament, and now realized here in the Gospel of John. We read in verse 3 of John 1, through him the all things, ta penta, the all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is given the essential role in creation. He is given the central role in creation. Verse 4 reads, in him was his life. Again, the verb is giving, verb is I'm. In him was his life, or the way. And the life was the light phos. Here is the Greek word for light. And the life was the light of man. And notice the contrast that is presented in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. What light? Well, the light of Christ and who he is. In the biblical materials, darkness is never presented as in a passive manner. Darkness is always presented as a very active power, or powers, as it were. Darkness being used as a comprehensive term for this phenomenon. This very real phenomenon in life and in the experience of person. The light shines in the darkness. Of course, it is man who would want to extinguish the light, but this light is so overwhelmingly and decisively compelling because it originates with God. It cannot be extinguished. But the darkness has not understood it or taken it over in order to snuff it out. The darkness fights actively against the light. So we have these diametrical poles presented to us in the scripture. God has come down, and I'm going to read verse 14. The Word became flesh. The Logos became flesh. And made his dwelling among us. Or literally, he pitched a tent. And it is a picture, this is a picture of his flesh. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek is so powerful and so compelling here. He is called, in verse 18, he is called the only begotten God. The only begotten God. He is given, he is the one with absolute priority in all things. Now, why is this background information significant? It is important because it lays the foundation for us, as it were. It lays a case for us. It tells us why the Jesus is the one who brings this salvation, this rescue from darkness. and from the inherent evil, that is an intrinsic part of institutions that are put together by men. He himself brings the kingdom of God, the kingdom of complete freedom. Yes, men put together wonderful documents heralding freedom, heralding opportunity. But alas, there will always be those who will exploit, who will seek to downplay and overthrow the good thing that will contribute to the wellness of the men, to seek to undermine and bring in destructive controls and manipulative tactics in order to take freedom from others. But the kingdom of God is diametrically opposite of that. It is this thought, this light, this wonderful knowledge of what and who God is that the Jesus brought to mankind. We see, beginning in John chapter 1, verse 35, a new event takes place. I'm going to read verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, tell him, "We have found the Messiah," to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. This event is a part of the history of the new name motif, or the new name theme that we find in the biblical documents. Now, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 17, El Shaddai appears to Abram, and he changes his name from Abram to Abraham. He also changes the name of Abram's wife from Sarai to Sarah. And so I want you to see the continuity of this, of the new name, what's the fourth name, this new relationship with God brings a new and compelling identity. The new and a compelling identity speaks the new relationship with God. God changes, God transforms the heart. The individual steps into this new identity before God completes his work within his or her life. God was most certainly not through with the work of faith in the lives of Abram and Sarai. But he gives Abraham the new name. He gives Abram the new name, Abraham, father of nations. He gives Sarai the new name, Sarah, which is princess. So these wonderful names speak a new relationship with El Shaddai, or the one from Shad in Hebrew, the one of many blessings, who pours out his blessing upon his own. In John's gospel, notice that Andrew brought his brother Simon to meet Jesus, or to meet Jesus. And notice the language that's given to us in verse 42. When Andrew brought Simon before Jesus, we read that Jesus looked at him. And in the Greek, it is emblepo, E-M-B-L-E-P-O. Emblepo is the Greek verb that's used here. And metaphorically, it means to look at with the mind. To look at with the mind. And notice the words of Jesus. Jesus looked at him, we read, and said, "You are." So the Jesus or Jesus establishes the fact that he knows who Simon is comprehensively. He knows him. He knows his essence as Simon. It is important to understand that the Jesus throws nothing away of the individual. The individual is comprehensively known, and therefore comprehensively accepted in the Beloved. We today must understand, and I want to say this especially to those who have abuse in their backgrounds and who have donned the mantle of shame and donned the mantle or who wear the mantle of unacceptance. Let me say that you are accepted. God has a new name for you. God accepts you comprehensively and therefore completely. God knows what you think your essence is. God knows that he loves you completely. But I know it is difficult for those who have that grounds of abuse to hear such words, because self-rejection and self-hate is the identity which defines you, or you believe that defines you. Let me tell you that God loves you, and God has a new name for you. It is this message that is so vital in our lives, that must be understood. In an age when persons are introduced purposely to fragmentation of the self, here God has come as a Logos to reverse that fragmentation that is deliberately done and deliberately placed in the lives of individuals, so as to keep them from focusing on what is truly essential in life, and that is to understand and to have love. Love is vital to our well-being. God gives us that love that is vital. God's love takes us out of the sickness that is purposely poured into our lives through what culture wants us to perceive in order to keep us weak, in order to keep us chained and confined in the dungeon of life. Well, God has come to give us freedom and to lift us up and out of bondage through the new name opens the door to that new relationship that one has with God, to power, to real power with God and through God. But the new name and the new identity, the individual's life is made rich and whole. Here is a holistic salvation. Here is a salvation in which mindfulness of one's new identity is vital. Here is a relationship in which the biology of identification becomes very significant, because the individual will experience a new sense of wellness, even at one's physiological level. That freedom is there. God will teach us how to give up the shame identity and how to find freedom and purpose in who He is and the life He has brought to us. Notice, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are." Then Jesus said, "You will be." There is that hiatus from the old and that introduction to that which is new, ever to remain so, or that which is fresh and new, ever to remain fresh and new. That is the idea of the Greek word for new. Fresh, ever to remain so. That is, our salvation will never grow old, because it is ageless, it is timeless, it is an eternal identity with God. Here is the healing focus. Here is the healing message of God. Behold, I make all things new. And we must accept that God has done this on our behalf. Behold, I make all things new, are the words of God. If you will accept this message, your life will change this very day. Let this become the focus of your day, understanding these words. I'm telling you, when you believe the word of God, it will lift you out of the trivialities of today. Isn't it amazing the amount of triviality that one encounters every day that is a part of one's life? Let me tell you, there is a real life, a real identity that God has given that is apart from the trivialities that beckons us today. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. I'm on the Methodist. Have a good day.